The Bible says the word of God is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Father God, we pray that as we come to look at your word together, we pray, Father, you would help us. Please help us to hear you, to listen with hearts that are willing to be challenged and helped and encouraged. Pray for Ben as he speaks to us, and pray for us as we talk together afterwards about what your word has said. Pray that what you have said would be more precious to us than gold or honey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
So we're reading from Romans. It's Romans 1. It's on page 1131. So if you'd like to turn to that in your Bibles. It's Romans 1, 1 to 16. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you with some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greek and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Please keep your Bible open in Romans chapter 1. And there's an outline of where we're going on the inside of your service sheet. So if you turn to that, you can see where we're going. Our question this evening is, what has the power to change the world? As we look to the year ahead, to the year 2014, and think of all of the possibilities of that new year. As we think of all of the ways in which our lives could change in 2014. All of the ways in which our whole world could change. If you had to name just one big thing that has the power to change the world, what would it be? Just one thing. Looking back over the last few years, you would have to say that technology is a strong contender, especially online technology and its ability to connect the world together and make change happen in ways in which it simply couldn't have happened before. Take, for example, the Arab Spring. You know, it's pretty difficult to organize an anti-government protest when a dictator controls the radio, the newspaper, the TV channel, the police, the secret police, the army. But such is the power of things like Facebook and Twitter that a crowd of thousands can gather within minutes, slipping through the fingers of the authorities and toppling a government within weeks. Another contender would be the power of celebrity. Take, for example, one of my favourites, George Foreman. Initially, he was famous for being one of the top 10 great heavyweight boxers, although none of us really know that. But what a demonstration of the power of a celebrity brand when he took what is basically a glorified sandwich toaster and he called it my lean, mean, fat-reducing grilling machine. In the last 20 years, these things have sold in their hundreds of millions. Why? Well, George tells us. It was so good I put my name on it. The power of celebrity. What else might have the power to change the world in the year ahead in 2014? Well, have you noticed suddenly we're a bit more aware of kind of international observance days? You know, no sooner have you logged onto your computer to start an online search and you see a neat little doodle and it's telling you that today is World Sausage Day or something like that. Today, in fact, 29th of December, it's Mongolian Independence Day. Well, given that over a billion people use Google now, surely that has potential to make a huge impact on our world. Just imagine what could happen if on the 19th of September 2014, the whole world embraced International Talk Like a Pirate Day. What has the power to change the world? Well, our passage today is just one verse. We're looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer to our question. What has the power to change the world? Paul says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you want to know what has the power to change the world, Paul says, I know the answer, it's the gospel. Well, our plan this evening, as you can see from our outline, is to take this sentence, a phrase at a time, to understand what Paul means when he says that the gospel has the power to change the world. And to see what that means for us individually as we look ahead to 2014. Firstly, then, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Point number one, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What does Paul mean when he says the gospel? Well, he gives us his definition in the first four verses of the letter. For example, in verse 1, he tells us that it is the gospel of God. And then he tells us the content of the gospel. In verse 3, we find out that it's a message about God's king, the son of David and the son of God. Great kingly titles from the Old Testament. So what has the power to change the world? Paul says, the gospel of Jesus, whom God has declared to be the king of the world. Well, I wonder how this would go down at the next G20 summit of world leaders. You can imagine the sparkling grand dining room of a swanky hotel in the Alps. And months of diplomacy from all the different countries have led up to this point. And there's a real urgency in the room to make 2014 a year that really counts and that really changes the world for the better. Well, how would it go down if someone piped up and said, you know, the greatest power to change the world in 2014 is the gospel of King Jesus? Well, I guess you might get a confused frown from the Russian delegation. Perhaps a dismayed shaking of the head from the Italians. But Paul is undeterred by his doubters. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's not quite talking about meeting the G20 heads of state for obvious reasons, but he is saying that he plans to come and preach the gospel in Rome. Rome, the greatest city in all civilization at that time. The capital of the world, the seat of the emperor. Paul says in verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. for, that is because, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What does Paul mean when he says, I am not ashamed? Well, I think he's saying more than just, I'm not embarrassed about Jesus. In the way that we might say, you know, I'm not ashamed that I have the whole back catalogue of S Club 7 albums in my lounge. You know, you might not think that's cool, but I do, and I'm not ashamed. There may be an element of that, given that Paul is planning to speak about the message of a crucified king to the cosmopolitan audience of Rome, who would have found that a very shameful message. But in the rest of this letter to the Romans, when Paul talks about shame and not being ashamed, actually every single time there's a lot more to it than simply being unembarrassed. You see, when Paul talks about shame in Romans, he's always talking about how things will turn out in the end. So, for example, in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, Paul says, everyone who believes in him, that is in Jesus, will not be put to shame. He says, if you believe in Jesus now, you will have no regrets in the future. In the end, you will not be put to shame. You'll not look back and say, that was a mistake, because you'll be reaping the rewards of your decision. Or in chapter 5, verse 5 of Paul's letter to the Romans, he says, hope does not put us to shame. That is, our great future hope of the glory of God is not something that will let us down in the future. So when Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel, he's saying he is confident that the gospel of King Jesus will not put him to shame. To understand this, think of the gambler sitting at the high roller's table in the Las Vegas casino. What if he decides to stake his entire worldly wealth on just a single hand of cards? Well, if it's a bluff and he's got a weak hand and he's just hoping that others won't see through it, he may well be put to shame when he loses all of his money. But if he actually knows that his hand is unbeatable, if it really is a royal flush, well, he can bet his mortgage on it in full confidence, because he knows that he'll be raking in the winnings when the cards are revealed, no matter how strong anyone else's hand is. And so it's with that kind of confidence that Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel will not put him to shame when the final results are shown. Well, wouldn't it be amazing for us to have that kind of unashamed confidence in the gospel of Jesus today? The kind of confidence that says, I can put anything on the line for the sake of the gospel, and I know that it won't put me to shame in the end. You know, I can go and live in any part of London, any part of the world, for the sake of telling people about Jesus. And I know I won't be put to shame in the end. It will be worth it. I won't regret it. I can be the person in the office who is always telling people about Jesus, and it can mean that I'm left out of the in crowd and I'm skipped over for promotion, because I know that I won't be put to shame for having my confidence in the gospel. Well, the natural question that springs up as we think about that kind of unwavering confidence in the gospel is, well, why? You know, why is Paul so unashamed of the gospel? What is it about the gospel that means that he can be so sure that it won't put him to shame in the future? Well, this takes us to the heart of our verse and to the second point on our outline, as Paul explains the reason for his confidence. Paul says, I'm unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Or as I put on your outline, because it's God's power to save. Paul says, the gospel of Jesus the King has the power to change the world because the gospel message itself is the power by which the God who made this world is working now to change the world. Just think for a moment of all of the powers that are at God's disposal as the maker and sustainer of the universe. What kind of power is God going to use to bring about the change that he wants to see in the world today? You know, is it going to be through a spectacular intervention in the physical world? Well, no, it's not, even though God does hold entire oceans in the palms of his hands. Is it going to be through a redistribution of wealth from the richest to the poorest? Well, no, it's not, although he does control every penny in the economic world. Is it going to be through eradicating every single one of the diseases of the world? Well, no, it's not, though God certainly does have the power to heal people. Is God going to change the world today through a glorious political triumph? Well, no, it's not, even though he does control the rise and fall of nations as if they were just little drops of water. What power is God going to use to change the world now, today, in the way that he wants to? The answer is actually the power of a message, the gospel of his Son. The gospel is the power of God. Why is that the case? What is it about the gospel that makes it even more powerful than all of these other things? What is it that the gospel can do that nothing else can do? Well, the answer is actually there in our sentence. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is God's power to save. How is the gospel powerful to save? Well, we're actually spoilt for choice as we read Romans, because Romans is like an ultimate guide to the gospel and to God's power to save through the gospel. So here are some examples from Paul's letter to the Romans of how the gospel is powerful to save. Only the gospel can save us from death, as in Jesus we gain eternal life. On top of that, only the gospel can save us from being God's enemies. As in Jesus, we have peace with God, and we can know the love of God. On top even of that, only the gospel can save us from our corrupt human bodies, which are decaying. As in Jesus, we're made a new person on the inside, and we will be made physically new on the outside too, in the future. On top even of that, only the gospel will save us from this entire decaying planet. As in Jesus, we have the future of a new creation, God's new world that he is preparing. And so you can see God's unmatched power to save in any one of those themes in the book of Romans. But actually, at the root of all of these things, the source from which all of these wider benefits flow is that only the gospel saves us from God's anger at our rejection of him. Paul introduces this root problem from which the gospel saves just two verses on from where we are today in chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18, why don't you have a look at it with me? Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Imagine the teenager who's just had the most amazing Christmas ever. His parents have given him everything that was on his wish list, down to the last thing. They've shown him nothing but love and devotion, not just on Christmas Day, but every day of the year, every day of his life. He's just had the best food that he's had all year, and he's been allowed up to watch all the Christmas telly he's wanted to. But on Boxing Day morning, very early, he sneaks out of the door. And all that his parents find when they go up to his room the next day is an empty bed and a note. "You're no longer my parents. I'm no longer your son. As far as I'm concerned, you don't exist. I don't want to hear from you again. Oh, and I've taken your credit card." What a devastating lack of thankfulness. What an astounding failure to acknowledge the kindness received. But you see, that is how we as the human race have treated God. Paul explains in verse 21, just over the page. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. Now, lest we think that Paul is simply describing the really bad people, Paul actually says, no, absolutely everybody is in the same boat. Everybody is guilty of this. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. So we've all treated God in this way. The God who made this world and gave us all good things. We're all guilty of rejecting him, ignoring him, rebelling against him. What's God's response to our rejection of him? Well, he's rightly outraged. He cares deeply about the injustice of the way in which we've treated him. Paul says, actually, God is angry. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And you see, this is the root of the problem that every single human being is facing. But also, the good news is, this is where the gospel comes into play. The power of God to save is displayed as God comes up with a perfect solution to save us from his own just wrath. What is this solution? Well, actually, God, in his great and undeserved love, put his own son in the firing line so that we could be spared from his wrath. God graciously gave Jesus to die in our place on the cross so that we could be spared from the angry judgment of God that we deserve. The technical term for this is in chapter 3, verse 25. Paul writes, Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. In other words, God's anger against the way in which we've treated him was poured out on Jesus instead of on us when he died on the cross. And since the punishment is on Jesus, those who believe the gospel are no longer unrighteous in God's sight. They no longer have this fundamental problem, but are perfectly, spotlessly righteous. They receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's chapter 3, verse 22. And you see, it's from this righteousness, from this declaration by God, that people who trust in Jesus are clean and guiltless and perfect, that all of those wider benefits of being saved by the gospel flow. Now that we have our relationship with God restored and his anger taken away by Jesus on the cross, we can have peace with God. We can look forward to eternal life with God in that perfect new world that God is creating, in a perfect new body without any pain or illness. So why is Paul unashamed of the gospel? Well, we can see that the answer is because it's God's power to save. The gospel is the only thing in the world that has the power to save us from what we deserve, to save us from God's wrath. Well, finally, seeing the brilliance of the gospel and the great power of God to save in the gospel, it does leave us asking, well, how far does this power extend? You know, who can actually be saved by this powerful gospel? Is the power of the gospel limited in some way? You know, is it just for a particular type of person or for just a few people over there? The answer comes in the last part of our verse, and it's the third point on our outline. The gospel is God's power to save everyone who believes. I guess in our age of equal opportunities for all people and equal human rights for everyone of every kind of background, it may not come as a great surprise to us that the gospel is for absolutely everyone. Then again, I think even today, we know that not absolutely everything is for everyone. Imagine for a moment with me the alien from outer space, okay? An alien from outer space, and he does a tour of Britain. And he concludes in his report back to the spaceship, you know, the three greatest treasures that I found in my tour of the UK in 2013 were, number one, bagpipes, number two, kilts, and number three, haggis. And you can imagine the spaceship being confused as they read the report. You know, why doesn't everyone on this island play this beautiful music? Why doesn't everyone eat this delicious food and wear these wonderful dresses? Well, the answer would be, you know, they're only really for Scottish people. Sure, everyone's free to wear them and so on, but they really belong to Scotland. They don't really belong to the rest of us. It would feel kind of wrong to wear a kilt as an Englishman. They're not really for us. Well, if that same alien visited the Roman Empire, maybe shortly before the time of Jesus, and said, you know, the God of the Jews, he seems far greater than all of these pagan gods around the rest of the Roman Empire. So loving in character. He makes such good promises to save his people. Why doesn't everyone worship this God? Well, the answer would have come back. He's kind of just their God, you know. He's only ever spoken directly to people of the Jewish nation. Why should he want to save us as well? And up to that point in history, that would have been pretty much true. The God of the Jews, although he's the maker of the whole world, although his promises always covered all nations, only really had personal dealings with the Jewish people. But one of the things that Paul is saying in Romans, one of the really big points of this letter, is that the gospel of Jesus is for everyone. It's powerful to save all the nations. And it makes sense of it if you think about the nature of the gospel that we've seen. We've seen that everyone has the same problem. We've all turned away from the God who's made us. We all deserve God's wrath. And so it makes sense that everyone needs the same solution. And that solution is the gospel, which is God's power to save. And it's so powerful that it works for everyone. So Paul finishes his sentence. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Yes, it's to the Jew first because the Jews were entrusted with the promises of God in the first place. But it's equally God's power to save everyone else as well. The gospel of Jesus is for everyone. But notice it saves everyone who believes. Because you see, the way in which someone is saved by this gospel is by hearing the message and then believing it, putting their trust in Jesus to save. Well, what do you get when you put these two things together? Absolutely everybody in the world can benefit from God's power to save. But they must hear this gospel message and believe it in order to be saved. What do you get? Well, the answer is an urgent mission to make this gospel known to everyone. If you've grasped the desperate state of the world without the gospel and the glorious power of God to save through the gospel and the absolute necessity of people to believe in the gospel in order to benefit and to put their trust in Jesus, then there can be no result other than urgency. And we can see here that Paul himself is urgent. In verse 14, he writes, "I am under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Actually, Paul's not only urgent about his own mission, but he also wants the Romans to get on board with his mission as well. Right at the end of the letter, as he's wrapping up this letter to the Romans, Paul writes, "I hope to see you in passing as I go on to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you." You see, Paul wants the Romans to support him in taking his gospel message to Spain which is like at the far end of the world as far as people were concerned in those days. And that's what prompts Paul to write this letter to the Romans all about the gospel and how great it is and how powerful it is to save and how everybody needs to be saved by it. By telling them about it, he wants them to get behind this gospel mission themselves, to share in this unashamed confidence in the gospel that he has. So as we close, let's go back to the question that we started with. What has the power to change the world in 2014? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, as we close, here are two questions to reflect on, to talk to each other about afterwards, and to keep thinking about and praying about through the week. Two questions. Firstly, how can we get this kind of unashamed confidence in the gospel for ourselves? You know, with so many things around us in the world that look so powerful, how can we be convinced that the gospel is where God's power is? We were thinking earlier about the internet and the communications revolution and celebrities. Equally, we could think in Christian circles, it's easy to believe that the powerful things God is using are the visible things. You know, wiping out poverty, healing the sick, caring for our planet. It's easy to believe that those are the ways in which God is going to powerfully work, to save the world in which it looks like it needs to be saved, and it does. So how can we be confident that God's power to save is actually in the root of the gospel and not in something else? The answer is by grasping that only the gospel can save us from the deepest problem that our world faces. That problem that we were thinking about of God's anger at the way we've treated him. Only the gospel can save us from it. None of these other things can save us from that fundamental problem. But then when we come to understand the gospel, we do see that the end result of Jesus saving us is a perfect world with no poverty and no sickness and perfect human life. Not now, but in the future that God is preparing. So let's make 2014 a year where we get to grips with the deep truths of the gospel and the gospel's power to save, so that we will be confident that this really is the way in which God is working today to save people for his brilliant future. Our second question to reflect on more briefly, what will it practically look like for me in 2014 to have this kind of unashamed confidence in the gospel? This is where I think we really need to think about our own individual circumstances, because this will look different. But as someone who is growing in confidence in the gospel, confidence that God's power to save is in the message of Jesus, how can I get behind this in 2014? What will it look like practically in the next year? Not to take a step backwards or even a step sideways, but to take even greater steps forwards for the gospel. Well, let's use our time together after the service. If you're going off to the curry, use the time well. Why not think about these things together and pray for one another in this? Let's seek God's help to get behind his gospel mission in 2014. And let me ask God to help us do that now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the great gospel of King Jesus. We thank you that it is your power to save. We thank you that you've brought us to acknowledge that Jesus is King, that we've rebelled against you, but that you have saved us through Jesus' death on the cross. We pray that we will grasp that we will trust that for ourselves, and that you will help us in 2014 to get behind your mission to make this good news known. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.